Verse 2. adventure with the Lord's help in the word of this morning in the first chapter in the second epistle of Paul to Timothy and verse 12. Verse 12 in the first chapter in the second epistle to Timothy. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We spoke of a contrast between those who worshipped idols and could never be said to know whom they have believed. There's not a God to know. That's a vain trust that vain men have in the works of their own hands. There's another contrast here now, I see. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And what a contrast there is between a man who fears God and one who doesn't. Now, we've all had, I would feel, most of us anyhow, experience of seeing men or women coming to their end, and you really don't know how to speak to them when they've complained of their lot. What have I done to deserve this? I've lost my health, I've lost my business, I've lost my wife, I've lost... And so they go on. And their spirit is that they are ashamed. If there is a God, they would be ashamed of that God that's permitted these things to happen. They've suffered wrongly or rightly or unjustly or for a good cause, they still would say, why have I suffered these things? What a difference between the spirit of the world, and we've all met it, and the spirit of the apostle. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed to be counted worthy of such suffering. For he was called to bear the Lord's name amongst kings and to suffer. I will show thee what great things thou must suffer for my name's sake. You see a true response of a loving heart there, don't we? That he didn't count the cost. He counted not his life dear to him. I tried to lead you into the tender heart of the Apostle Paul as he was at this time. Their afternoon reading confirmed it, didn't he, in his concern for Timothy, that he beware also and fight the good fight of faith and keep to sound words and doctrine. And his great concern of his love to Timothy, expressing as he did his being forsaken by nearly all that were with him, and having a comfort in just a few like Timothy and Luke, and how he didn't feel ashamed to feel that all men had left him. He was left alone. Nevertheless, he said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I want you to see in his spirit and in his experience, I trust, some of your own. You say, but what faith there was in the apostle. What great faith, what steadfastness of faith, what assurance of faith, what deep experience of faith. But it's in weight and measure the Lord deals with us and gives to us these things. Wouldn't it be sad if you and I were ashamed of Christ, ashamed of his cross, ashamed of him in this present evil world. The apostle said this morning, if we deny him, that is, if we continue to deny him, he will deny us. But Timothy was aged. He was not weary in his labours, but weary through them. And no doubt he was longing to be at rest. And the day of his departure was at hand. He knew it wouldn't be long before he would be roughly removed from this world by some form of suffering and martyrdom and death, had he not been delivered out of the hand of men, out of the mouth of the lion. Weren't men ever seeking to threaten his life and imprison him and count him an enemy? But in all this, he said, I count not my life dear, these things don't move me. The Lord stood with me. He said, I'm ready to be offered. The day of my departure is at hand. And he was shortly to be brought before Nero in Rome. But he had his eye, didn't he, by faith, upon the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, fear not, men, fear not what they can do to your body. But fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. And Paul didn't fear men, he didn't fear what they could do at the judgment seat. But no doubt his eye, as yours and mine, my friends, is it toward the judgment seat of that great day? There would be a judgment seat there, and there would be a righteous judge, and it would be righteous judgment. Have you ever pondered in perhaps a bit of a fantasy sometimes, and a little bit of a fear, should you be brought before a court of law in this country? When justice seems to be perverted in so many ways. You say, if I was brought before the court, how would I fare? Would the judge judge rightly? Would he judge justly? You begin to wonder, don't you? And rightly so. You know, you have to make a plea not guilty, or guilty when you're not, and the law is so complicated, and you really wonder sometimes how you will fare if you were brought, in an innocent way I hope, before a judge. Solemn thing if we were brought otherwise. But is it some comfort and consolation to you that when you stand in that last judgment day, I would think all of us have that fear, don't we? Well, when we stand before that great and awful throne, that white throne of which there is no repeal, no appeal. Do you fear sometimes something will be brought against you that will dash all your hopes? And you say, well, all my hopes and fears, my hopes are lost, and my fears have all come true. I'm lost, forever lost. Do you fear that? When now my righteous judge shall come to take thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand? Shall some such a worthless worm as I, who sometimes am afraid to die, be found at thy right hand? You know, there's such a longing sometimes goes up in these prayers and desires. Such a longing to be right. Such a longing that the Lord will be merciful to you in that day. Let's take a contrast from our reading this afternoon. The apostle, in pondering that judgment day, said, the Lord have mercy upon Onesiphorus in that day. He couldn't say for Onesiphorus, could he? I know whom I have believed, and that in that day he will present me. He couldn't say that for him. But he wished him well because he'd been kind to him. He commended him to the Lord's mercy. And note the loving spirit of Paul when he said, "The Lord have mercy in that day." We should need mercy, won't we? We should need mercy. The apostle said here, "I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." Perhaps Onesiphorus never had. Perhaps Onesiphorus only had the sovereign mercy, like the dying thief, 11th hour mercy to look forward to or to hope in. We don't know. But Paul himself had a long life of proving mercy, living by it, living on it, rejoicing in it, proving God to be faithful, good and gracious. A long time of walking with God. That expression seems to come hard to us, doesn't it? We seem to attribute it to those who boast and those who are different from us. We feel to wander rather than walk with the Lord. But when we walk by faith, it isn't long in the morning before our eyes are, and our hearts are turned toward the Lord, is it? We don't want to get too engaged in the business of the day before we seek the Lord, do we? Isn't many hours before we want the Lord to support us and nourish our spirits and refresh us. At the end of the day, can't lay down our heads without seeking the Lord, can we? Walking by faith. Lord is the strength of my life. Lord is my portion forever. Well, if that's some of the substance in this text, let's come to one or two more particulars in it. "For I know whom I have believed." Vital knowledge, heavenly knowledge by revelation is found here. None of us would be here unless we are nominal, of course, in our religious profession, but otherwise we are only here because the Lord's been gracious to us and revealed his name and character to us, impressed us out of his word and by his spirit, and impressed our souls with a dread and with a sense of his holiness, and then a sense of our need and a sense of his goodness. And if the Lord has caused his goodness to pass by you, if the Lord has been merciful to you and revealed himself to you, I don't know, I can't explain exactly what it is, but when the Lord does reveal himself to a sinner, then you can say in effect, "I know him. I know that God." When the Lord has given you to feel that holy, holy is his name, and when the Lord has given you through his dealings with you to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, sanctify his name and call him holy. If we were to sum up the substance of knowledge, you say, yes, it's given to us by revelation. "No man," said Jesus, "knoweth the Father but the Son, and no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom he will reveal him." And you say, well, that is a profound truth, but as a simple sinner, I believe I've had Jesus Christ revealed to my soul. as my only hope, as my Saviour, as the Lord, my righteousness, as my King of love and King of glory. And while I have but little faith and little understanding, I believe that is so. Well now, would you feel that that was a revelation from the Father? That the Father in his love and compassion has given you to know the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who speaks not of himself, has revealed his Son in you? The apostle could say, who has revealed his Son in me. Here are vital things. For when the apostle said he knew whom he believed, wouldn't he say that he believed about him and then had to believe into him and then believed on him and then believed that Christ had revealed himself in him? You put all these things together and see the profundity of them. To believe about Jesus Christ wouldn't do us much good, would it? I'm not going to spend time on going into that holy argument, but to believe into him is very precious, and to believe on him is to see in that covenant of eternal grace and peace your name written, your person given to the Lamb, your soul redeemed by his life and death and his ascension into glory, your name written upon his breast. And that it surely is to have Christ in you as the hope of salvation and glory. Now there's the whole aspect of believing, isn't it? To believe by the Holy Ghost with all is to embrace all. There's no believing but by the Holy Ghost. For believing is a spiritual exercise. Believing to know the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of all spiritual knowledge. If we take these two things and join them together, to know about him, to know of him, to know him spiritually by spiritual discernment, to know him graciously by gracious experience, and to know him in a sanctifying way is truly to be said to know him. I look at you and I think some of you have known the Lord in a sanctifying way by crosses, by losses, by the proving of your faith, by the proving of your constancy, by rebuking you, humbling you. A dear friend today spoke of that time when he was delivered from an evil which would have grown upon him, which he may not have been able to get out of in his work. And he said, that was the way that the Lord delivered me from it, brought me into trouble, physical and soul trouble. But that was the Lord's way of keeping me from sinning in the Lord's day. A sanctified blessing to his soul. How the Lord delivered him from that sin which could have overwhelmed him. As he said, if the Lord had not delivered me from that sin, I may have finished up in hell. The Lord was merciful then in delivering, wasn't he? But that, you see, was sanctified to his heart. He's ever remembered that that's what God did for him. He's ever seen the purpose in God doing it for him. And he's come to bless God for it, see the mercy in it. And surely, isn't it one way of knowing God? This God has been my God and my deliverer, my defender, my shield, and my defence, my buckler and my high tower. Now we do know God by revelation then, and by spiritual discernment, and by a gracious experience of his mercy, his tender mercy, his long-suffering and compassion, and in a sanctifying way. Sanctifying is a beautiful way to consider that we are prepared as well as set apart for the happiness of heaven, the meekness of our spirits for it. Now much has to be done to make you and me meet for heaven, to be willing to leave all behind. And the Lord's people are made willing to leave everything behind. You think, how can I leave my loved one? How can I leave my home? How can I leave the larger family that God has given me? How can I leave all behind? And the Lord makes his people, as we've seen so often, willing to leave all behind. It's nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Bliss prepared for his people. And when the Lord brings us down, I shall never forget my own sister that was taken from us a year ago. She never professed much. She was always moral, always went to chapel. And I thought I could have wept for my sister, really. I felt, well, in her dying, she said, he hath spoken this word to me, has tried me as gold, and when I come forth I should be as gold. And I thought, my poor sister, she didn't want to come into this spiritual conflict. She didn't want to be tried as in the fire. She would have put it from her had she been well enough. Yet you see, the Lord was sanctifying that affliction to work his precious will in her heart. She should come forth as gold. It was a promise to her that she clung to. Many has tried me. I don't suppose she wanted the fire to try. She knew the Lord was in it. She knew she wouldn't get better. Neither did she. But oh, to have that promise. You might think, well, the trial of faith is for those that are strong. She wasn't strong. And I don't suppose any of us are strong, really, are we, under the trial of faith? She certainly wasn't. But she endured and clung to that promise that I should come forth as gold. Took away the fear of death. The way the apostle knew Jesus Christ, I know him. How different then from a creed or from a person, a figurehead, I mean, not a person. In many religions they have a figurehead and he's so lifted up and exalted, but we have a saviour, don't we? We have an exalted head. And his name is Jesus. He's our Saviour and Redeemer. We don't just love him as a figurehead, do we? We love him as Emmanuel, God with us. I won't go over those aspects of the reasons why we love a person. All their love to us and all their concern for us. Well, Jesus, his holy and loving heart, was full of concern. For I know him whom I have believed. And believing is a spiritual exercise. It's not only to believe about, but to believe in. I've heard a good many testimonies in my church life at Forest Fold, for which I bless God. When I was preaching there the other Sunday, I felt overwhelmed at the love to the people that many of them, I don't have much to do with them so much now, but I loved them as I preached them, and I had heard many of their testimonies. Many of them said, well, I knew about God and about Jesus Christ, but didn't really mean much to me. I believed he was the Son of God. It didn't question my mind that he was otherwise. So I believed about him. And I came to feel my need of him. Many of them in their testimony spoke of believing into him. Now that's very wonderful. When you and I are brought to believe into Christ, to believe that he is the Son of God, he is what he's declared to be, and then to believe in him is very wonderful. In him my treasures all contained, by him my feeble soul sustained. The language, isn't it? You feel that everything is placed upon his sacred head. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. That's the gospel. And they have known and believed that thou didst send me, and that I came out from thee. That thou hast given unto them eternal life. I will raise them up at that day. So there's a believing about him, and a believing into him, and a believing in him. Is your trust in Christ ill placed? There's many in this world whose trust is ill placed, who rest in Buddhas and Islams and popes and patriarchs and whatever form you have of witchcraft, which is becoming very prevalent. As many whose hopes are ill-founded, but child of God is yours. Believing in him, my hopes can ne'er be lost. Never. Never. Him who has the testimony of heaven and of God upon him, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Don't just think these are doctrinal things. A wonderful thing. The love of God to his Son, the expression of it, the true grace of it. If you're able to enter into the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, if, as the apostle said, he will reveal his exceeding great kindness in his love toward us through Jesus Christ, an entrance into that, a believing experience into it, believing by the Holy Ghost and a spiritual believing, why, your belief about him and into him and in him, and your belief to the saving of your soul, and be able to say, I know him in whom I have believed. The apostle went further. He said, I am persuaded. The world isn't persuaded about many things, is it? Bishops and archbishops, they write, they're not persuaded. They've got no comfort of the scriptures in their hearts. It may be not. You and I, brought up as we are, but that isn't the point of truth here. The point of truth is that being brought up as we are, God being merciful to us, we believe this word is infallible. We believe it's given by inspiration of God. We believe there's nothing before it and nothing beyond it. We believe that what God has spoken is spoken here. We believe that what God has said will abide. If God says he will judge the wicked, he will judge the wicked. If he will show mercy on whom he will show mercy, he will. You don't want to prefabricate the scriptures or twist them or wrest them. We're thankful enough if God has given us to know him, to believe them, trust in them. You can trust the scriptures, trust God. Can I come to your heart and say, yes, believer, with me? You are persuaded that these words are given by inspiration of God and are profitable for all things. They are able to make thee wise unto salvation, not just the words themselves, but being enlightened by the Spirit, God-given ways and means whereby we may be made wise unto salvation. Pray about it. If you're not sure, if you're not persuaded in your own mind, pray about it. Let every man, said the apostle, be fully persuaded in his own mind. You say, I don't want to be persuaded in my own self-will, in my own self-righteousness. I want to be fully persuaded by the Lord. Can you bless God that he's persuaded you? That you're fully persuaded in your own mind? I've quoted this before and it'll bear repetition. Especially at this time of the year. An experience I had in our chapel before I went out to preach, when I was brought into the liberty of the gospel, I used to fear, when I felt comfortable that I was walking reasonably uprightly and could pray reasonably and didn't seem too worried much by Satan or by guilty fears, I used to feel all right. When I used to feel harassed and in conflict, I used to wonder where my soul was, whether God after all would judge me and send me to hell. And I was up and down like a scale, and it distressed me. Oh, you're out of the secret, said Satan. And that day this hymn came into my mind, till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find, the holy, just and sacred three are terrors to my mind. And I thought, that's just what I'm feeling. As if after all I should be a castaway. It brought me no comfort but terror. Then the thought came to my mind, till God in human flesh I see. But when Emmanuel's face appears, and Emmanuel's face did appear. Oh, it did appear. My thoughts, my comforts rise. His name forbids my slavish fears. His grace controls my sin. Oh, that was also true in my experience in a moment. My slavish fears. That if I felt all right, I was all right. And if I felt wrong, I'd be wrong. They were slavish fears. Because, believer, we're not walking on feelings, are we? We're believing in and walking by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're not looking to our feelings to save us in that day. They were slavish fears. His grace removes my slavish fears. Oh, I felt they were gone. I felt his grace did remove them. His grace controls my sin. I thought, what a beautiful hymn. That's just what I want. His grace to control my sins, to take away the love of sinning, to give me to hate them, pray against them, and not be overcome by them. Not to fear that every time I'm troubled by sin, I've lost my interest in the redeeming love of Christ, that I've lost my birthmark, that I should be perished. Oh, it brought me out to gospel liberty. Say, surely if gospel liberty could give you to live loosely and carelessly, no, it's been an anchor to my soul. Because we saw Emmanuel, we saw God in human flesh, spiritually discerned. I believe that was a day when I committed the keeping of my soul unto the Lord, the Redeemer. I believe that was a day when I was brought into gospel liberty, that I felt, Lord, thou hast loved me, given thyself for me, I'm thine. Didn't feel that anything, sin, Satan or hell, would ever take that away. I felt I committed the keeping of my soul unto him that judgeth righteously. What will he judge? Whether I'm hanging on self, or hanging on him. And I was hanging my poor soul upon a righteous Saviour. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, it's that day that matters with a believer. We're all careless, aren't we? Even believers are careless. You say, well, I shan't die today. I should probably live a few months. I probably shall live for a good many years. And the foolish spirit of our heart says, well, you'll live forever. Yet you know that you'll come to die. And the foolish heart says, well, you can trifle with sin. The Lord's been merciful to you time and time again. One more sin won't hurt. One more disregard in unbelief to the Lord's holy commandments. And one more deflection from the love of Christ against the character of belief won't matter, says Satan. Won't matter. And we're all careless at times, aren't we? And that day will surely come, won't it? The day of our death will surely come. And the day of our judgment, and that great day of judgment will come. That notable day of the Lord will come. Oh, do you know whom you have believed? Are you persuaded that what you've committed unto him against that day will be safe? It's against that day, isn't it? It's the committing of your soul, isn't it? How is then the committing of the soul? In an arbitrary way or mechanical way? No. In a spiritual and in a believing way. Wrought by the Holy Spirit of grace. He's the Spirit to you of truth and grace, isn't he? He's the Spirit to us of grace and supplication. And he's the Spirit that inspires faith, exercises faith, and inspires the love that faith works by. And love has redeemed us. And when the love of Christ and the love wrought by the Holy Spirit in a sinner's heart meet, it's a committing of your poor soul unto the Lord, isn't there? And there's a receiving of the pledge of his dying love, his infinite love. And your soul is impressed with the love of Christ. Are you persuaded that you've committed the keeping of your soul as a sacred pledge? And have the pledge of his love and a holy kiss in your soul? What did David say? I know I often speak it. I'm conscious. I often bring this before you when I come to Braeburn. Surely, goodness and mercy. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He contemplated it. It would be a valley of the shadow of death. There would be death there in its shadow. Death is swallowed up in victory, believer. But the shadow of death will be there. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because he was persuaded in his mind. He committed this keeping of his soul. David, in his most trying moments, in his darkest moment, said, although my house be not so with God, I can see trouble in my family. I can see trouble everywhere. I can see trouble in the kingdom. My house is not as I would have it. It's not as God would have it, seemingly. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, although he make it not to grow or prosper, as David would say. It seems as if everything is against me, like Jacob felt. But he was persuaded in his own mind that what he committed to the Lord would be brought to pass. He's made with me an everlasting covenant. He's ordered in all things ensure. Now David could say, I will fear no evil. There's no evil that can take this from me that's ordered in all things ensure. If death should lay hold upon me, it can't rob me of immortality and life. It's looking to a portion beyond this life, what men can do unto me. Said the apostle, I will not fear what men can do unto me. They can only destroy my body, they can't destroy my life, my spiritual life, my eternal hope of glory. Cannot destroy that. Now said the apostle here, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that, a faithful covenant keeping God, a God who keeps promises, God who keeps tryst with his people in tokens of his loving kindness and tender mercy to them while they live. Keeps the promises alive in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, by the comfort of his word. What have you got, my friends, that is being nurtured in your soul, the hope of eternal life, in hopes to see his face? You have tokens of his love and the comforts of his truth and promises. You have the sweet tokens that he hath loved you with an everlasting love. That he will never leave you nor forsake you, or the work of his hands. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which he has committed against that day. That day when the Lord will appear. That great and notable day of the Lord come. When the heavens shall dissolve. It's all spoken of here. I wonder, without these words of the apostle, could any of you and I face up to that day? That day will come, won't it? When now my righteous judge shall come to take thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand? Shall I among them stand? But what righteous judgments there will be, as I've said already, and I will close on this remark. The Lord has promised to put our sins as far as the east is from the west, and that can't be farther, can it? They shall never meet, will they, the east and the west? And those sins laid upon Jesus Christ to put that far, put behind his back forever. And I firmly believe that while we could have at times a fear that some sin will be brought up against us and dash all our hopes, and some might have that hope that our sins will never be brought up against us, in that word which says that we must give an account of those things done in the body, I think perhaps we overlook the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, and the love of Christ, and the love that takes away all fear. I have that humble hope that when we see our sins, we shall see them all charged on his dear head. That we shall see our sins, however black they appear and have appeared, they will appear as being dealt with and put away in the love and mercy of God. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. That day. That day. A day when the head will be lifted up. Joseph's head was lifted up according to that vision. Joseph was raised to a throne. And sinner, you'll be raised to a throne. You fear him now. Poor as you are in your love, or be persuaded that he is able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day. Perhaps some of you never have committed your soul. It don't matter, you're still careless about it. Perhaps some of you aren't careless, perhaps some of you are very concerned about it. You want to commit the keeping of your soul. I have people say to me, oh, I wish I could feel some of those things that you speak about and other ministers speak about, but I just don't feel them. It's not that I don't want to, I just don't. Well, pray, my friend, that's all we can say to you. Pray, and all that you may pray in the Holy Ghost, that you might feel the Lord is towards you, working in you these great things, that you may be persuaded that you've committed the keeping of your poor soul. Only the other day in our chapel, a man who'd been a bad husband, not a member with us, he'd been a bad husband, lost his wife, and now he comes to chapel. No different. I said to him, one thing is certain, we've all got to die. He said, well, yes, he said, but I'm not worried, he said, nothing I can do about it. And I thought, here's an old man, can't be long before he dies. He's careless, indifferent, no grace in his heart at all, else he wouldn't speak like that. He said, well, nothing we can do about it, just do the best we can. Hope for the best, says the world. Surely that's not your way. No, my friend, let me encourage you to seek to commit the keeping of your soul and all that concerns you unto him against that day. He'll never fail you. The Lord be with you and bless you. Amen. thank thee for a day spent in thine earthly courts, for thy presence sensed amongst us. O Lord, we are thankful as we part again for a season to commend these precious souls to thee, each one, their bodies in sickness or weakness, their souls in need and in care. We commend each one of them, O Lord, to thy compassion and to thy mercy and to thy goodness and salvation. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of God the Holy Ghost be with us now and evermore. Amen.